Let us pray. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we have Thy Word as a light to shine before us in our path and to guide us through our life. We pray that Thou bless it to us today and open it to us as it is preached. And we pray for Thy servant who is coming here to take up the pastorate, that Thou bless him in all his endeavors in expounding Thy Word and caring for Thy flock in this place. Be with him and his family. Bless him abundantly, we pray, and them, and may they be sustained and supported by Thee in all things. We ask it through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Now my text this morning is from the First Epistle of Peter, chapter 2, verse 24. First Epistle of Peter, chapter 2, verse 24. Where we read, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead unto sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed." Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead unto sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. We find certain texts in Scripture which contain a whole world of truth. They have been described as multum in parvo, much in little. They contain the essentials of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Such texts are, of course, well known, like, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Or 1 Timothy chapter 3, 16. It's interesting that that is John 3:16. This is 1 Timothy 3:16. "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." There it is all contained compactly in that verse. It's wonderful, isn't it, how much is there for us to understand and be edified by. Well, here also in our text we have such a verse: "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead unto sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." It tells us in a short compass of the sufferings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It opens up to us this deep and awful subject, but in such a way as to admit us to the very heart of it. It is a door. It stands open, and it lets us enter reverently and believing into the passion, the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, it tells us that the sacrificial death of Christ was a unique and special work, peculiar only to him. He alone could do that. Secondly, that peculiar work was to bear away, to carry away sins. Thirdly, that the result of that work is that believers might die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Well, first of all, the sacrificial death of Christ was a unique and special work that he alone could do and no other. That is clear from the great emphasis in this verse upon the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, who his own self, no other, in his own body upon the tree, that is something special to him. No other could do this work of removing sin, of taking it away, which he alone did, either before or after him. None could do it before him. Before Christ came, there were, as you know, many sacrifices offered by the priests in the temple. Priests were continually offering animal sacrifices, which the writer of the Hebrews tells us could not take away sins. They could not make the comers thereunto perfect. They were mere animals, but they were symbolic. They had no power in themselves or efficacy to take away sins, to purge the conscience. Why? "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins," says the writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews. It stands to reason. an animal is no real substitute for a human being, for a man. These things were only, therefore, types and shadows of that which was to come and find fulfillment in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was an anticipation of that which was to come. The real sacrifice, the substance, had yet to appear. Wherefore, says Paul again in Hebrews, wherefore when he, that is Christ, cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering for sin thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. This is the unique sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ alone could offer to God his Father as a propitiation for the sins of mankind. Our text puts it, in his own body, that it was peculiar to him alone. That body was prepared for him for that very purpose, that he should be the bearer of sins, carrying them out of the way. Conceived by the Holy Ghost, that is how the Scriptures describe the coming, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that great preacher of the 19th century, says of this passage in one of his sermons, notice the glorious I come. Lo, I come, in the volume of the book which is written of me to do thy will. Have you seen, he said, people engaged in some work which they didn't understand and couldn't properly do, muddling away at it, making matters worse, going nowhere? Then a first-rate workman comes along, he says. It's sent for him. And so this man understands the business that he is about. And he says, stand aside. Let me come. There's no egotism in that. He knows what he's doing. And he alone is equipped to do it. And that is what Jesus says here. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. He alone could do it. So the Scriptures speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. He alone could do this work of redeeming mankind from their sins. It is a special and unique work peculiar to himself. None could do it before him. None could do it after him. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. It may seem surprising that when a perfect work has been done, that there are those who have the presumption to think that they can improve upon it. But such is sinful man's presumption and egotism. He thinks he can do something more to improve it. Gradually there grew up in the church in the Middle Ages the idea that the sacrifice of Christ needed to be repeated by men, by priests. That this was the work of the church, to offer the sacrifice to God. Every Eucharist, or Mass, as it is called, was a fresh sacrificing of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the altar. That is what the Church of Rome teaches. Every time the priest celebrates Mass, he immolates, he sacrifices Christ upon the altar, and then he offers that sacrifice to God for himself and for his parishioners. He was brought down from heaven, said the church, and made incarnate on the altar. And then he was immolated and sacrificed again and offered up to God as a sacrifice for sin. Well, what a terrible thing. Well, what a terrible misunderstanding. The church went wildly astray in those days, and it was only the God-given Reformation that delivered us from those fables and from those errors. I don't think many people fully understand today what goes on in the Church of Rome. I don't want to speak a lot about this, but I think so many people are completely ignorant about these things, and they think the Church of Rome is just another Christian church like any other church. How wrong and blasphemous its teaching is not properly understood. Listen to this. It is the official teaching of the Church of Rome. priests have power to consecrate, to make present the body of the Lord with the precious blood, and to offer the sacrifice to the Heavenly Father. That is the power of the priest, according to the Church of Rome. But what does the Bible say? Who his own self, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, in his own person, mark those words, bear our sins in his own body on the tree. And again, when he had by himself, no help from anybody else, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. By himself. That's the important thing. This is a unique offering and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, which has accomplished our redemption and our reconciliation to God. The teaching of Scripture is quite clear. The Lord Jesus Christ made there upon the cross, by himself, once offered a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice and satisfaction for the sins of the whole world. That is those are the words that are recited in the communion service in the Reformed Church of England. By himself, once offered, a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice for sins. And that is what we believe as Protestant Christians, evangelical Protestant Christians. Let our watchword be then, and I take these words from the Protestant Reformation, from the Protestant Truth Society, no sacrifice but Calvary, no altar but the cross, no priest but Christ himself, no confessional but the throne of grace. There it is. It's all set out so clearly, and people cannot really go astray if they understand those things. This is a unique work of the Lord Jesus Christ, peculiar to him alone. None can share in it or add to it. Christ is spoken of in Scripture as the body. The church is spoken of in Scripture. The church is spoken of in Scripture as the body of Christ. But do not be confused by that. Christ suffered on the cross in his natural body, which he received by the Immaculate Conception of the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered on the cross in his natural body. The church is not his natural body. It is his mystical body. Only the sufferings of Christ's natural body are redemptive and take away sins, not the sufferings of his mystical body, the church. They cannot atone for sins. They cannot add anything to the full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice which Christ offered once for all upon the cross. It is our part simply, thankfully, to receive the redemption that our Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished completely by faith alone. And to declare it, to declare that one finished work of redemption to the world at large. You remember the parable that Jesus told? A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and at supper time he sent forth his servants to say to them, come, for all things are now ready. He didn't send them before everything was ready, but only when all things were ready and finished for their reception. And so it is in our text. Our text tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ performed a unique and finished work for our redemption upon the cross in the offering of himself. And we may now come, for all things are ready for our reception, if we believe and trust in him as the unique Savior and Redeemer. And secondly, our text tells us what this work was. It was to bear away sins by carrying or bearing them and taking them out of the way altogether. So we must remember ourselves, remind ourselves of what happened in Old Testament times. Animal sacrifices were, of course, used in Old Testament times under the Old Covenant. And they were types and shadows forecasting and foretelling what the Lord Jesus Christ would do really in his own person when he came into the world. He is the substance and the reality of the types that we see in the Old Testament. In those ancient ceremonies, the priest would take the sacrificial lamb. The sins of the people were symbolically laid upon the victim, the lamb or the goat, and the people confessed their sins, and they were supposedly transferred to the animal, and the death of the victim carried away their sins and made a sort of typical atonement for them. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ came to do this very thing, but he came to do it not typically, but in reality. "Behold, the Lamb of God," said John the Baptist, "which taketh away the sins of the world." The word "ero" translated means take, to lift up, to carry away, to remove. The same idea is present in our text. He himself bare our sins in his own body upon the tree. He lifted them up and he carried them away in his own person. And there he did away with them forever. He did this not symbolically, but in reality. He did it truly. How could he do this? How could it be? How could one person answer for the sins of others and make atonement for them? Supposing there were one innocent person in the whole world, could he answer for anybody but himself? No, he could not. He could only answer for himself. We see this plainly stated in the Bible. God says to the people of Israel, through Jeremiah the prophet, he says, "Though Moses and Daniel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people." God was speaking to the prophet and telling him, none could stand. None could stand, however innocent, for the people and represent them for their sins. They were righteous men, Noah and Daniel and others, but they could not represent anybody but themselves before God. Again, in Ezekiel, we read, "Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it," that is, in the land of Israel, "they should not deliver but their own souls by their righteousness." So then, how can one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, answer for us before God for our sins and take them out of the way? Because he is not merely a man. He has the body of a man, but he is the incarnate Son of God. He is Christ. He is both divine and human. These two are combined in one person. In him dwelt, says Paul in the Epistle to the Colossians, in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. God was manifest in the flesh, he says in 1 Timothy chapter 3:16. And Isaac Watts has put it very well in one of his hymns, "Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man." This one of whom we are speaking now, the Lord Jesus Christ, is not a mere man, but he is the Son of God incarnate in the flesh. You see then what this means. It means that his sacrifice, his death, were of infinite worth and value. They were not like the death of any other individual member of the human race. The union of the two natures of God and man in one person, Jesus Christ, made his death of infinite value. He died upon the cross not as a mere man, but as the Son of God and the Lord of glory. It was God's blood. That's a startling phrase, is it not? It was God's blood which was shed on the cross. That is how Paul puts it when he is writing to the Ephesians. He says, "Feed the church of God," he's writing to the pastors, "which he hath purchased," feed the church of God, "which he hath purchased with his own blood." God has purchased these people to be his own with his own blood. And so this unique sacrifice of Christ is sufficient for all the elect people of God. Sufficient to cover all their sins, to take them out of the way and to reconcile them to their heavenly Father. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. It is sufficient for all, but it is efficacious only in the elect, in those who believe and trust in Jesus Christ. And it is sufficient for all manner of sins. blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, said Jesus, but the blasphemy which is against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And what is that? What then is the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost? I'll tell you. It is unbelief. Unbelief. If you do not believe in Jesus Christ, you cannot be forgiven. By definition. If you believe in Jesus Christ, all your sins are forgiven. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That is what the Bible says. God has laid on him our sins, the iniquity of us all. For he alone could bear them and carry them out of the way. Isaiah says, he hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And, or as the margin reads, Jehovah has made to meet upon him the iniquity of us all. It is a sort of picture of storm clouds gathering, building up in the sky, and coming to meet over one particular spot. And there they break upon the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It is like the rays of the sun, which if you have a magnifying glass, you can focus upon one spot. And then it bears down upon that one spot and burns it. The storm, the lightning, and the thunder of God against sin and wickedness all come together to meet over the head of our Lord Jesus Christ and to break upon him. Such is the significance of Calvary, of Calvary's cross. There, the sins of the world were laid upon the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, and there he answered for our sins. Now Jesus said, before his passion, is the judgment of this world. There, once for all, our sins were punished and put away completely, in his passion, in his body on the tree. Do you see this? Do you see this not merely with the eyes of your body when you read the scriptures, but do you see it with the eyes of your soul? John Bunyan said once very forcefully of his experience as a lad when he was passing a baker's shop and he saw all the enticing confections in the window. He said, I saw with the eyes of my soul that Christ has died for my sins as clearly as ever I saw a penny bun bought for a penny. Can we say that? If we see this, what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, accomplished for our salvation, as clearly with the eyes of our soul as we see the things around us. The spotless, I lay my sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, he took them all and freed me from the accursed load. Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And then finally, the result of all this is that we, being dead unto sin, might live unto righteousness. The cross of Christ sets before the believer, and it sets him free from sin and free for righteousness. Christ has answered for our sins. They have been put away. The condemnation of the law has been removed from those who believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he set our sins from us, has he removed our transgressions from us. The believer is saved, and therefore he is free to live freely for God henceforth. He has no longer to be under the servitude of the law, trying ineffectually to satisfy the demands of the law, because he cannot do it. He is now free to live for God and for the Lord Jesus Christ, his Savior. This is how James Harvey put it in one of his letters to George Whitefield, his experience of this liberty that comes to the believer. He says, I now desire to work for my blessed Master's service, not for, but from salvation. I believe that Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, is my Savior, that he has done all which I was bound to perform and suffered all that I was condemned to sustain. and so has procured a full, final, and everlasting salvation for a poor, damnable sinner, Christ has done it all. It is finished, said Jesus on the cross. The work of redemption is complete, and all who believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ has done it all for them. Their sins are atoned for, and they are reconciled to God. The poor tinker Bunyan had not seen it that way before, but when he gazed in the baker's shop and saw the buns there with his own bodily eyes, he said, I could see in my soul what God had done for me as a sinner. He hadn't seen it that way before, but now it was possible by the grace and mercy of God. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Or as Paul puts it in Romans chapter 6, verse 11, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Account, reckon yourselves, acknowledge yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God. So the believer now lives for God's glory and praise, not out of a slavish sense of a fear of punishment, not to earn his salvation, but out of the spirit of sonship and adoption, which gives him liberty and freedom as a child of God. He is living from life, not living for life. How does Paul conclude the great epistle to the Romans? Well, having set out the nature of justification by grace through faith, he says, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, that he present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Jesus Christ has performed a unique work of redemption for sinners upon the cross, who his own self bared in his body our sins upon the tree. No one else could do that work. None could repeat it or can repeat it. It is a perfect and finished work of redemption, and it stands uniquely alone. It is a work that bears and carries away the sins of the world, our sins, and takes them altogether out of the way. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he set our sins from us. He has cancelled the bill of debt that was against us, blotting out the handwriting that was against us, which is contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. This bill of the law, this debt, he cancelled once and for all, and discharged the debtors who trust and believe in his redemption. In order that we might die unto sin and live unto righteousness, that is the purpose of our redemption. That we might live as the children of God, who his own self then, as the Bible puts it in our text, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead unto sins might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. Amen. Now we shall conclude our service by singing the last hymn, which is number 203, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross on which the Prince of Glory died.